This entire chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 12, is really one of the last times that we see the ministry of Peter. He comes back on the scene, but there's a bit of a hiatus now for Peter, and that's who we've seen all the way up until this point. Of course, we've been looking at the life of Peter in detail in the Bible teaching time, in the earlier time of the service, and then, of course, he's very instrumental in the beginning of the church, but we've learned that another servant of the Lord, I guess another sinner first, got saved. His name was Saul. His name was Saul. And of course, he has now been brought in by Barnabas. We learned about that several weeks ago. And so now, more or less, now we're going to see the ministry of Saul, who would later become Paul, to begin to take forefront, if you will. He's going to have a much more of a leadership role within the church. It doesn't mean that Peter was not doing anything. It doesn't mean that he wasn't around. It just means that the emphasis is beginning to shift a little bit. And of course, we'll begin to learn, not necessarily in our preaching time, but as you read the Bible, you see all the different churches that were established in Corinth, in Galatia, in Ephesus, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and on it goes. And all of the letters that Paul would write back to those churches. And so, but this is where we now find ourselves in our study of the book of Acts. And we find ourselves entering into a time of persecution. And that's the first point in our outline today. Number one is the persecution of the church. The persecution of the church. This Herod that is mentioned in Acts 12:1 is Herod Agrippa the First. Okay? Herod Agrippa the First is the son of Herod Antipas. Okay, Herod is a title. Herod Antipas is the one who was around when Jesus was on trial. Okay, so this is Herod Agrippa the First, son of Herod Antipas, who was around when Jesus was on trial, who was the son of Herod the Great, who was in charge in power when Jesus was born. And so we have Herod the Great, we have Herod Antipas, and then we have Herod Agrippa the First. And so we have grandpa, we have dad, and we have son, and none of them really have a very good, righteous claim to fame at all. And so you can see what I'm saying. Grandpa wanted to kill all the babies, because he didn't want the one that was prophesied, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who had been born. He thought his throne was in jeopardy, and so kill everybody 2 years of age and under. That was grandpa of this man that killed James and wanted to kill Peter. And then, of course, Herod Antipas was in charge when Jesus was on trial, and we all know how that went. And now we come to Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa the First is the brother to Herodias. Do you remember that name? Herodias. Herodias is the young lady, a young woman. I don't want to call her a lady. Well, maybe I shouldn't be so unkind. But this is the young woman who was sent by her mother to ask for John the Baptist's head to be given in a charger, and John the Baptist was beheaded. And I don't mean to be funny about this, really, but all in the family, right? I mean, talk about a heritage of wickedness. Talk about a heritage of evil. That's what it is. But isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Now, you think about this now, okay? A lot of times we comfortable Christians in North America, right? If you've never lived outside of North America and been a Christian, you have been comfortable, period. Yes, there are certain areas in possibly Canada or the United States where there has been a level of oppression for the church, but nothing like what we can even see today in other parts of the world. Okay? So I'm saying that because I am someone who was born in North America, I was born in the United States, came to Canada 21 years ago, this May, 21 years, and I've never known anything but comfortable when it comes to proclaiming truth, preaching the gospel, going out witnessing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Isn't it amazing, though, what I'm getting at is, and isn't it amazing that even though the rulers of the day, the rulers of the day were anti-God, what do you know? What do you know? The rulers of the day, I'm talking about in the first century church, were anti-God. They were anti-God, they were anti-truth, they were anti-anything that had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what do we have to complain about? I say we have nothing to complain about. In fact, we have everything to learn from this account when, yes, persecution did come to this church in a great way. Letter A, we see James is killed. James killed. Right off the bat, boom, right off the bat, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is the one we were talking about in the earlier time. Remember the sons of Zebedee? This is that James. And so that's it. Done. And again, you look at things, you look at why would God do this? Why would God allow this? These are the things that we can't really answer. You know, these are the things that we'll understand it better by and by. Why didn't Peter get killed with the sword and James be allowed to live longer? I don't have an answer to that question. If you get to heaven before me, you can ask God why God did it this way. It's just God, this is God's word. This is historical. This is factual. This is true. This is the word of God. And always remember that. God's word is true and it can be trusted and it should be lived in your life and mine. So we see just right off the bat, James is killed. By the way, I got ahead of myself a little bit. These Herods are descendants of Esau. They are Edomites. They are Edomites. And by the way, this persecution also pictures what the Jews will endure in the last days. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 23. You can look that up and read that at some other time. But this is a great loss for the church. James. Preaching. Brother James preaching was sealed with his own blood. This is a great loss. This is a great persecution. John Huss, who died while singing a hymn as he was burned at the stake in 1415, said this. Maybe you've read this before. What I have taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood. Again, we don't know anything about that, do we? We don't know anything about that. I'm so glad to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I'm so glad to read The Trail of Blood. And I'm so glad to read the Bible. Every one of the disciples would be martyred except John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. They would all be martyred. Why? Because they claimed the name of Jesus. Plain and simple. They were Christians. They stood for right and they were martyred. And all down through history, again, I don't mean to belittle what churches are enduring right now in North America, but that's nothing. Nothing compared to your pastor like this in Acts chapter 12. Boom, killed with the sword. That's it, done, gone. And you can read about it almost every week in the world. In the world in 2021, you can read about it every week if you wanted to. Probably not the most encouraging thing to do. But what it does do is it challenges us to pray for our fellow believers around the world. That persecution is real because Satan is real. Because Satan hates God. Because Satan doesn't want God to get any glory. And Satan wants it all for himself. And Satan wants to do everything possible to take the glory from God. And if it means letting the principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness continue to be loose on this world. And yes, God allows it. And yes, God allows it to come into different people's lives. But Satan wants to take everything away from God's glory. And he wants to take your life and my life and ruin our testimony. And like we said in the devotional this morning, ruin our light. So this, I believe that's what was attempted here in the early church, that Satan would take the life of James, God allowing it. In reference to those who are martyred for their faith, we read elsewhere in our Bible in Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe let's turn over there quickly. Hebrews chapter number 11. The Bible says in verse 37, the Hall of Faith. These are unnamed, by the way. Unnamed, you know. In the beginning of Hebrews 11, we have all the named ones, right? You get further down. In fact, I have it written in my notes, but I want to go ahead and turn to it because I didn't write the one that I'll point out here. Hebrews 11, notice verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. I'm not going to read all these verses, but in other words, who? There's no name, right? Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Women, it doesn't give names. 36, and others, right? Unnamed. Others, verse 37, this is where I wanted to get. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. That's James, we could put him in there. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, and on it goes. And praise the Lord for the testimony of those who had the enough faith to give their life for what they believed in. Persecution of the church. James is killed. This is one of the three that Jesus closely invested in. Peter, James, and John. This is one of them. He's now with the Lord. James most definitely led the church to continue to look to Jesus Christ. But this was a time of great upheaval. James is killed. Letter B, Peter imprisoned. So Herod's not done. The Jews liked that one. Way to go, Herod. You know, Herod had a big head. Anything Herod could do to make Herod look better, you know, he was going to do it. And so he thought, let's do this again. We're going to do this to Peter. Problem is, they got too close to the Passover. They got too close to the Feast of Unleavened, the Days of Unleavened Bread in verse 3. And so, in the meantime, Herod puts Peter in jail. He was trying to make a statement. There were people that were there, other people that were visiting the city at this time because it was a time of this unleavened bread. And so other people would have been in town maybe that normally had not been there. And so it's quite possible that Herod, not only by killing James, but now putting Peter in prison, was trying to let everybody know, put everybody on notice there that if you're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, this is what you have coming. The Bible says that he put four groups of soldiers, with four in each, at 16 soldiers. And so what it was is there were four shifts. There would be two soldiers at the gate and two soldiers at the prisoner. And they would just keep trading. Two more would come in, two more at the gate, two more at the prisoner, two more at the gate. And so they would keep rotating. 16 men were in charge of one man, of keeping him in jail. Four Roman watches, they called them, and four soldiers for each watch. And that's what would take place. Satan here has taken out the pastor, and Satan is going after a key leader in the church by the name of Peter. And he was seeking to hinder the impact which these men would lead the church to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He was seeking to hinder the impact of these men, which would then lead to the impact of the church being hindered. And I'm not making it only about Peter and only about James, but it's very clear that God uses men to lead. Jesus is the shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the head of the church, right? But it's very clear in the Bible that God needs and God desires for men to rise up and men to lead in the capacities that he has equipped them. Not all men lead the same way, but men need to lead. And Satan goes after the leadership to hinder the glory of God, to hinder the growth of the church. But again, God works all things together for good to them that love God. I'm so thankful that we have a great host of men and young men that are going to be a part of this leadership. The registration is closed now for that. But an amazing group, and we'll have plenty of space here. But I'm looking forward to that at the end of April, should the Lord tarry. And just a tremendous blessing and encouragement We need godly men. We need godly men to stand up in these days and say, this is the way of the Lord. I'm going to walk in it. Follow me as I follow Christ. This was a time of persecution. James is killed. Peter is in prison. Number two, we see the prayer of the church. The prayer of the church. Don't you love verse 5? I have read this passage so many times, and I need to read it more and glean from it. You know, when you read the Bible over and over again, guess what? You always get something out of it. You always get something out of it. You can sit down today and read John 3:16 for the 1,000th time, and I'll guarantee you, you're going to get something out of it. Don't ever belittle passages of the Bible that maybe you've read over and over again. But I love verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But everyone was home crying over spilled milk. That's not what it says. But prayer was made. Amen? Prayer was made. Oh, the great emphasis here in our early church age. And we believe as Baptists that we are not Protestant, by the way. Mark it down. We are not Protestant. We trace our existence back to the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ. We weren't always called Baptists. There's other names that were given to believers that stood for the Word of God, but we did not come out of the Roman Catholic Church. We came from the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples. I praise the Lord for any work that's being done in the name of the Lord today, but please keep that in mind. We are not Protestants. We come right from the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples, and the church history is there. Again, Trail of Blood would help you to understand that. If you've never read Trail of Blood, I've said it over and over. I think it's online for free. I'm not sure about that. And I know I'm not trying to be unkind to you, by the way, today who think that, but you need to get Trail of Blood, very historical documented information that will show you the trail of the Catholic Church and how it all splinters off into all these groups, and then the trail of what we are today called Baptists, who were called Anabaptists before that, who were given that name by the persecutors because people wanted to baptize like the Bible says. What do you know? Not how man decided to do it, but how God decided to do it. So they were given the name Anabaptists, which means rebaptizers. It was those people that got sprinkled in the Catholic Church and said, wait a minute here, I don't see sprinkling in the Bible. And so they said, you know what, we're going to obey the Bible. And so we're going to get baptized the right way. And you know what, as I said, many people lost their life simply because of getting baptized. That's why they called them Anabaptists. Before that, the Paulicians and the Donatists and the there's so many other names there. I don't know why I went into all that, but God led me into that. So hallelujah, somebody needed it out there today. By the way, God's for every one of you, and God wants everyone to be saved. Doesn't matter if you're Catholic, Presbyterian, Anglican. Yesterday at the post office, I got to tell you this quickly. Yesterday at the post office, I needed to pick up a document, and it said Anchor Baptist Church. It didn't have my name on it. I have no ID. I have no identification for this address here where the church office is. And this lady, if you've ever been to the one on 10th Avenue, you know who I'm talking about. This lady was really giving me a hard time about it. I was trying to be nice because, you know, I had my Anchor Baptist mask on. You can't get upset when you're wearing one of those. If you have, please throw it away, burn it, don't wear it again, okay? But you kind of have to be nice. And so I've got Anchor Baptist logo. The thing says Anchor Baptist Church. I give her my ID, Ben Turner. She says, well, who are you with the church? I said, well, I'm the pastor. Okay, but your name's not on there. I said, I know. I said, it's Revenue Canada. It was from Revenue Canada. I said, I don't know. It's pretty important. She goes, do you know what's in it? I said, no, but it must be pretty important. It's from the government, right? I was trying to make some humor here, you know, trying to lighten it up a little bit. And she said, she whispered, because there was people in line, she whispered, said, you know, my dad was an Anglican minister. So I think I can trust you. That's exactly what she said. So she said, sign the back, put your name, put your social insurance number, she didn't ask for that. Put your phone number, put all this on there. And anyway, if your dad was an Anglican minister, God loves you too. But as Anchor Baptist Church, we came right from the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples, and we can make that trail. But you know what? Persecution is inevitable. Persecution is inevitable. It isn't brand new, on the scene, just starting. No, it's never stopped. But praise God. Number two, praise God. Prayer. The prayer of the church. The Bible says in verse number 5 there that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. I'd like to give you three things about this prayer time. Number one, it was fervent. Fervent. We also see in verse number 12, and when he had considered the thing, this is Peter, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where, notice, many. How many is many? Don't know. It's more than a few. Hello, English language here. Many were gathered together, what? Praying. Many were gathered together praying. Please come and pray with us next Sunday. That's another commercial, okay? Fervent. Prayer unto God. Prayer unto God. Verse 5. Prayer unto God. They were entering into the very presence of the one who could turn the tide. They were entering into the presence of the one who, only one who could spare Peter's life. They knew he was in jail. They knew James was dead. They had just had the funeral, or they were waiting to have the funeral. What are they going to do? Are they going to get together and cry and wring their hands and wipe their snotty noses of tears and all of that? Yes, there's grieving, but what do? They have some fervent time, and they go to God with the request of Peter and wanting Peter to be released and Peter's life to be spared. If we believe that God is able, we will fervently bring our prayers to Him and Him alone. Prayer unto God. Fervent prayer. Prayer is translated from the same word that Luke uses in chapter 22 and 44 when referring to the Lord Jesus praying. Remember when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Can you imagine how fervent that prayer would have been? And this is the same word here used in Acts 12:5. The Bible says in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent prayer reveals how passionately we care about what God cares about. Keep praying for that lost coworker. Keep praying for that lost family member. Keep praying for that lost neighbor. Keep praying for that lost clerk that you've witnessed to a couple of times. Maybe you've given a tract to and you see the same people regularly. Keep praying fervently for that one to be reached, not only for the unsaved, but keep praying for that your children to love the Lord for their entire life as you have them in your home and they go out on their own and have their own home, that they would just have a pray for them every day, Dad and Mom, that they would fervently love the Lord. And even if they make mistakes, pray for them. They would come back to the Lord or get it right. Fervent prayer, praying for the family of God, praying for our missionaries. Would you please continue to pray for the good pastor family? I've emailed an update about that. I won't go into it, but things are leveling off and calming down a little bit, but that family needs our prayer. There was a fervency due to the urgency of the need. There was a fervency due to the urgency. Spurgeon said this, "Oh, how real God is to a person who is perishing and feels that only God can save him." Oh, how I'll say to that, only how real God is to a person who recognizes that only God can make a difference. And by the way, the sooner that we realize that, every day, not just Peter in jail, but every day it is God who makes the difference in your life and mine. Every day we can go to God for the bread, our daily bread. Every day we can go to God for the wisdom and power that we need. Only God can do it. Prayer fervently. Number two, prayer faithfully. They said, without ceasing. Verse 5 says, without ceasing. It has the idea of a constant stretching out for something. To pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It means to constantly, has the idea of constantly stretching out. It doesn't mean necessarily that you have to walk around and pray out loud all day, every day. No, but it's constantly on your heart, that name. That need, that physical need, that miracle, that financial need, it's constantly there and you're constantly bringing it before the Lord. That's what it means. You're stretching out. Pray without ceasing. They prayed without ceasing for Peter. It was fervent. It was faithful. And lastly, it was focused. It was focused. Look at the Bible says there that it was for him. You see those two words? For him. For who? Peter. The church got together collectively. Many got together. Many got together. And it was a focused time of prayer. Focused on Peter being released from prison. Honestly, to be honest, though, I don't really know what they were praying. You know, they were surprised when he showed up, if you know the story. If you're new to the story, we'll see that. But we don't know exactly what they were praying, but I know what Jesus said, that we're to be praying for the will of God to be done. So I would assume that they were praying for the will of God to be done, but they could also pray specifically as well, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it, and praying for the will of God to be done and that Peter's life would be spared. They were meeting in private to pray for Peter because it was not safe to meet in public during this time. The prayer meeting was all about seeking God's intervention for one of their church leaders. I must say today that the persecution here in Acts 12 had many benefits. One of them was bringing everybody together. Isn't it amazing Peter knew what house to go to? Have you ever missed that in reading this? I remember when I finally saw that. Would you look at that again in verse number 12? The Bible says that when he had considered the thing, it's when he got through everything that he got through, and we're going to talk about that he came to himself and he realized, where does he go? The Bible says that he goes immediately to Mary's house, the mother of John. This is John Mark. He goes immediately there. Why? Because I believe Peter knew where the church would be. Peter knew, I think personally, knew what the church would be doing. Praying fervently, praying faithfully, and praying in a focused way for God to do something great. I wrote this down. Gains can be made out of losses, and advantages can come from adversities. Gains can come out of losses. James has been killed. But advantages can come from adversities. The persecution of the church, the prayer of the church, and then number three, we see quickly the power of God in the church. The power of God in the church. Do we want the power of God in our church? You see, the power of God came because persecution was there. The power of God came because prayer was there. So could it be that the formula to the true ultimate power of God is the persecution and oppression leading us to prayer, then leading to the power of God coming? I don't think the formula has changed, friends. That's why I said we need to pray that God would allow in His way and His will this thing. I don't know what it means. I don't even know what I'm praying for. But I know what I want to be the end result. And sometimes the end result, we don't like how we get there. But God's way of getting to the power, His power, we must follow it. The power of God in the church. E.M. Bounds said, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Let me say that again. E.M. Bounds said, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Prayer changes us and moves us closer to the will of God. Power of God in the church. Let's see letter A. Letter A, we see salvation by an angel. Salvation by an angel. Look at verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon Peter, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off. Isn't it absolutely amazing to you? Peter's, what we would perceive to be by Scripture, his demeanor on the eve of his death. Look at verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was, what's the next word? Sleeping. He's a dead man. I mean, surely there's got to be some anxiety coming over him. Surely there's got to be some fear coming over him. And maybe there was, but because there were men and women and children in the house of John Mark's mother Mary, they're praying for him and they're interceding for him and they're going to God's throne for him. And guess what Peter's doing? He's tied up to two prisoners and he's asleep. Wow. You see, the peace of God came over Peter in such a way that it did not matter what was coming. Again, the church is there praying, and God is bringing and ministering to Peter in such a fashion that Peter is long asleep. his last night alive, and it seems to be that he is peacefully sleeping between two soldiers. God sends an angel to deliver Peter from prison, verse number 7. Immediately, notice, I like what it says here. Notice this. Let's see. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." So he did. And so he did. You know what? Don't miss that. So he did. You know why I'm pointing this out? Because so many times we want God to do miracles. How many of you want miracles? I want miracles. I can't raise my 2 feet at the same time. That would be I could try it. I won't try it because we're live, okay? That would be the miracle. Thank you. Yes, that would be. So I won't do it, okay? How many of us want miracles? Yes, we say we want miracles. But you know, here's something that God talked to me about. Does God talk to you? Yes, he does. He talks to us through his word. Peter would still be sitting in that jail rotten. His bones would be rotten. Down to dust tonight by now. If he hadn't followed what the angel told him to do. You notice that? So did he. He's not going to see the iron gates open up unless he does what the angel tells him to do. And the angel says, "Get up, put your sandals on." Folks, the miracles of God are waiting for the obedient believers. The miracles of God are waiting for you and me to get up and put our sandals back on. The miracles of God are waiting for you and me to obey whatever it is in our life that is lacking, and the miracles of God are coming. And in other words, that's just something that God really talked to me about in going through this once again. They came into the iron gate. Look at this. So now, in other words, here's what I wrote down before I forget. Peter could do what was possible. Peter could do what was possible. What was that? Get up. Put his coat and shoes on. And when Peter did the possible, God did the impossible. Look at verse number 8. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." So he did. That's the possible. He said unto them, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him. That's the possible. Obedience. And wist not that it was true. Thought he was sleepwalking, having a dream. Anybody do that out there? And which was done by the angel. Thought he saw a vision. 10. When they were past the first and the second ward, that's impossible, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. That's the impossible. The possible was done, and then God did the impossible. They came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. That is impossible. Peter's chains fell off. That is impossible. You should apply this to our life as well. I wrote this, and I'm looking at it for myself right now. I'm saying I wrote it to me. Don't ask God to do the impossible when I am unwilling to obey him with the possible. I've been challenged by that this week. I hope that'll challenge you. Letter A. The salvation by an angel. But then letter B, the condemnation by an angel. I found this to be interesting. Flip over to verse 23. Verse 20, quickly. And Herod was highly displeased, same Herod, with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god." They're talking about Herod. And immediately, what's the next two words? The angel. Was it the same one? I don't know. I find it's interesting, though, because the first angel came with salvation. This next angel, letter B, comes with condemnation. Notice. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. Sorry about this. I know it's lunchtime. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Both angels smote the individual God sent them to. Peter, the angel said, it smote him on the side. Remember? This angel smote Herod slightly differently. One was living in a way that honored the Lord. One was living in the way that dishonored God and wanted to be as God. The pride of Herod had finally caught up with him. This was not a death to sign up for, friends. Herod was literally eaten alive from the inside out by some form of maggot or worm. I only say that to say this. Don't steal the glory that only belongs to God. By the way, I'm talking to Christians right now. Herod, I don't believe, was a Christian. I'm talking to Christians who many times pride gets into our life. And we're no more guilty than this Herod. Be very careful. Hey, it's fine to tell people how they've helped you. We need to do that. We need to encourage one another, friends, okay? We need to be a Barnabas. But when somebody gives us that, we need to just make sure either we let them know for sure, but then when we have a quiet moment, dear Lord, thank you so much for allowing my feeble life to help anybody for your glory. So we see the condemnation, but then lastly, we see the multiplication. The multiplication, if you can spit that one out. Multiplication, yeah, of God's word. Look at verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. The contrast between Herod and the church was clear. Herod believed he had the upper hand against God's people, but God showed who was really in charge. Herod was judged, and the church was blessed. Amen? And by the way, that's exactly what's going to continue to happen as time goes on. It's going to be shown that God is all-powerful. There is no man who is in charge in any country or any nation today that is more powerful than God. And God's church will continue to march forward. Never forget that. The gates of hell and the gates of Canada will never prevail against it. We will march on as Jesus Christ leads us. Herod fought against God and his church, and Herod lost. So will everyone that fights against God and his church. They may look like they're winning today, but in the end, we are on the winning side. And I'm grateful for that. History is filled with stories of men who fought, who thought they could fight God and succeed. Their ruined lives are evidences that it can't be done. Friedrich Nietzsche was the philosopher who coined the idea that God was dead and that Christianity was a despised religion of weaklings. Fighting God drove him insane, and he spent the last several days of his life in that condition. Sinclair Lewis, who won the Nobel Prize for Literature, fought against God in his book, Elmer Gantry. The book was about an evangelist who was also an alcoholic and would sleep with any woman he could. Sinclair Lewis died a hopeless alcoholic in a clinic near Rome. Writer Ernest Hemingway lived his life of adventure and sin against God, seemingly without consequences, until he shot himself in the head with a shotgun. Fighting against God just doesn't work. God's word grew and multiplied. Why? Because he allowed persecution to come. And the church said, we know what we need to do. We need to pray. And when they prayed, I'm not comparing us to Acts chapter 12, okay? But for most of us, we've never known anything like what we're seeing today. We've never known this. So please don't compare it to that, but I believe God is turning up the heat. He allowed Herod to kill James. He allowed Peter to be put in prison. He's allowed everything that's gone on throughout time for a purpose. What is happening today, God is allowing it to happen. The question is this. Are we going to take the inconveniences? Some may think persecution. I know there's a big court date starting tomorrow downtown. Hope you're praying about that. But I also know that for the next week, we're supposed to be praying for the 10:40 window. I hope you're joining with me on that. 10:40 a.m., 10:40 p.m., one of those two, or both, if you're still up at that time. Those are some people that could tell us about persecution. And yet, those are some people that could also tell us about unbelievable power of God. As they could tell us about meeting in a room in private and in secret, praying together, coming from all parts of the city, entering at different times, sometimes entering an hour apart so as to not be known what was going on. I've read it. I've seen it. I've even heard it. I've read it in prayer letters in recent days. I'm not talking about history. I'm talking about right now. There's something about persecution. It brings us to our knees. It brings power. I believe we see the formula here. And God will be victorious. I'm thankful to call Him my Father, my Savior. Can you call Him that today? Folks, I don't believe the world's going to get any better. It's only going to become more and more anti-God. You can get caught up in things. Be careful, you know. You can read things that can really discourage you. This right here, though, is what you got to come back to. Just keep reading this. Just keep reading this. And know this, that His Word will not come back void.